Now we are going to consider these two long chapters in Isaiah, very ancient history. So let us stand and ask God's help for the preaching of His word. O Lord God, what is before us is ancient history. The Lord, your word is ever relevant, ever contemporary. We pray that your Holy Spirit may teach us precious spiritual lessons, that we may learn afresh tonight the faithfulness of the Lord our God, and look to you in all circumstances and all through our lives. We pray especially for Christians who are in imminent danger, even for the Assyrian Christians who have been suffering so much over the past few years. May they know in a new and a fresh way your faithfulness, your deliverance, as King Hezekiah and his people experienced so many years ago. In Jesus' name. So let us turn back to Isaiah chapter 37. And let me read to you verses 14 to 17 again. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the word of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. My dear friends, the Lord God Almighty is the sovereign Lord. He is the God of providence. He has sovereignly apportioned to each one of us different gifts and various opportunities and challenges in our lives. And you and I are called to be faithful and to believe God at all times. King Hezekiah was called to live and reign in a time of tremendous danger. By the time Hezekiah ascended the throne of the tiny kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom Israel was already destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. 10 tribes of Israel had already gone to exile, never to return to their homeland. And Isaiah had to deal with this big refugee problem. The remnants from the northern kingdom, many of them fled to Jerusalem. And they lived there, and Hezekiah had to provide housing and food and water supply for them. Under King Hezekiah, there was a massive expansion of the city Jerusalem just to cater the influx of refugees from the north. All through Hezekiah's reign, Judah lived under the dark shadow of the brutality of the Assyrians. The Assyrians, I should say the ancient Assyrians, were a very violent people. It was the Assyrians who invented crucifixion. They were brutal. They were bent to conquer. And if you dare not to surrender, you'll be in great trouble. Under God's blessing, Hezekiah did all that he could. Recently, not so recently perhaps, in the year 1967, archaeologists discovered part of this wall reinforced by King Hezekiah. And the wall was 23 foot thick. It seems Hezekiah pulled down a number of houses and strengthened the city wall in preparation for the coming of the Assyrians. And also, Hezekiah managed to dig a massive tunnel, diverting water supply from outside Jerusalem to Jerusalem. And the Hezekiah tunnel, I don't know whether, Stephen, you have been to that tunnel in Jerusalem. It's a tourist attraction. That tunnel was 540 meters long. And Hezekiah managed with engineers and workers digging from both ends, and they met in the middle. And we have inscription of where they met, a wonderful archaeological discovery and a most marvelous piece of engineering feat. 540 meters long of underground water tunnel. But despite all that Hezekiah had prepared, the reinforced city wall, the secure water supply, now the Assyrians have come where we need. That dark shadow became a mighty storm. It seems to be the very end of everything precious and sacred to the people of Judah. At the beginning of chapter 36, we are told, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Lachish was taken, the gateway to Jerusalem, and other fortified cities in Judah were taken. The last stronghold was Jerusalem. And the year was 701 BC. Interestingly enough, we have ample archaeological discoveries to illustrate this Assyrian invasion from both the Assyrian and the Jewish perspectives. It's a piece of ancient history that is wonderfully illustrated. We got the Assyrian ancient history, we got artifacts dug up, even the words of the king of Assyria, and relief and pictures, and so on and so forth, from both the Assyrian and the Jewish side. But first of all, let us notice here tonight that that was a deadly emergency. To King Hezekiah, it was the greatest personal crisis in his life. The Assyrians were camping outside his city, and his own people were asked to surrender. Chapter 36 is a challenge, not only to the faith of Hezekiah, but to the faithfulness of his people. Just surrender. Don't listen to your king. Hand him over. Other people remain faithful to King Hezekiah and the house of David. But any time they could betray him. And that would be the personal end of Hezekiah, and also the end of his family. His whole family would be slaughtered, undoubtedly. The royal seed of King David. It was not only a personal and family crisis, it was also a national crisis. It seems this was to be the end of that tiny kingdom of Judah. But more than that, it was a theological crisis. Because some 300 years before Hezekiah, God promised King David, your kingdom will not fail. You are going to have a son who will reign not only over Israel, but over the whole earth. Now, if Judah was going to be destroyed, if the remaining people, the remaining Jews, should go to exile, if the kingdom of God should fail, how would God's word be true? How could the Messiah come to save the people of Israel, let alone to be the Savior of the world? So this was a most critical moment in Hezekiah's life, in Judah's history, in the purposes of God. Hanging on the balance is God's word and promise. Will God fail this time? And to all human eyes, this was a hopeless situation. The Assyrians were so proud. They said, well, how about if we give you 2,000 horses? See whether you got men to ride them, to ride upon them. So there was a crisis. But secondly, notice the believing theology here. We can learn so much from King Hezekiah's prayer here. He started with a believing theology. I don't know how much you know about the kings of ancient Israel, but if you know no one else, at least know Hezekiah. He was a man of great faith, and he was so faithful to the Lord his God. If there was a king in Israel who so brilliantly foreshadowed the King of Kings, even our Lord Jesus Christ, it was King Hezekiah. He was a man of tremendous faith, and he sought to be totally and utterly faithful to the Lord his God. And Hezekiah not only has a correct theology, he believes God in the greatest crisis in his life. This is not to our shame, my dear friends. We may have a correct theology. We may hear God's word week after week. I may preach God's word Sunday morning and evening and read and meditate upon his word. But where's the faith when troubles come? So often we draw back. So often we are fearful. We are not only to believe in God, we are to believe God. We are not only to know about God, we are to know God. There's a big difference between having a correct theology and having faith in the living God. May God help us so that our theology will support our faith, and our faith will be based on a correct theology. You notice here, Hezekiah cast himself upon the mercy of the Lord. Chapter 37, verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And listen. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. What a lesson here. He got the letter. He read it. He heard those words of mocking of the living God. What did he do? He went up to the house of the Lord. He went to worship God. And he spread it before the Lord. We can learn from his faith how he cast everything before the Lord. When we hear of news of trouble, when the medical reports come back to us that we have cancer, let us be like King Hezekiah. Bring that report. Kneel on the bed. Kneel beside the bed. Spread it before the Lord. Lord, this is my trouble. This is my threat, or the threat to my life. I spread it before you, O God. Bring before the Lord our unbelieving loved ones, whether they be our children or our parents or our siblings. Spread the matter before the Lord. Lord, you know I can't convert my father and mother. You know I'm not a man of great speech or quick wit. But I spread this matter before you, O Lord. Undertake for me. Take your troubles, your difficulty, your temptation, your sins before the Lord. Lord, this is me. Weak as I am, troubled by my failures. I have no power to change myself. I have no strength to conquer sin. And you know it all. Bring it before the Lord. That's what Hezekiah did. But it is something more. He began to pray. How did he pray? He began his prayer by recalling the character of God, what the Lord God is like. Look at verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Don't miss that word. It's spelled in capital, L-O-R-D. It's translating the covenant name of the Lord. We don't know how to pronounce that name, but we know the four consonants, the four-letter word. Holy word, the name of God, Y-H-W-H. Yahweh, perhaps. We're almost certain that it's not Jehovah in terms of pronunciation. But Lord, you are the covenant God of Israel. You are our God. And Hezekiah says, O Yahweh of hosts, the Lord, Shibboleth. Some less literal translation would translate as, O Lord, God Almighty. Literally, O Yahweh of the armies. You are the mighty God. Yes, we see these armies of the Assyrians. They are camping just outside our city. Maybe 300,000, half a million, whatever. We can see them. There are so many of them. But Lord, Yahweh, our covenant God, you are the God of hosts. You are the God of armies. You can deliver. And then it says, God of Israel. God of Israel. You are not only God, but you are our God. You are our personal God. You are the covenant Lord of Israel. And you are the one who dwelt between the cherubim, referring to the holiest of all. You are the Holy One of Israel. You have all the angels at your command. And Isaiah says, you are God. You are God. And you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, he's reminding God of his uniqueness. All the other gods are just false gods, mimic idols. But you are the living and true God. You have made heaven and earth. The Bible always starts with God's creatorship. And no wonder. When the Christian faith was under attack in the 19th century, it was God's creatorship that was challenged first. Evolution was raised up to supplant the Creator God. If God did not create us, we came from nothing, we're going to nowhere, and there's no purpose or meaning in life, and we can do whatever we like. Evolution supports atheism. And atheism gives people the moral or immoral basis to do whatever they like. And notice here, King Hezekiah's concern was about the name of God. The honor of God weighed heavily on his heart. Look at verse 17. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the word of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Lord, this man are reproaching your name. They're mocking you. That reminds me of Henry Martin, an early pioneer missionary to India and to Muslims. On one occasion when I was in India, the Muslims mocked Jesus. And they were saying, well, your Jesus is so weak, our Muhammad is so great, and so on. And Henry Martin was so angry and so burdened. And he said, I just can't live any longer if the name of my Lord Jesus is being so reproached. But Hezekiah's concern for God's glory and honor reminds us of the prayer of our Lord Jesus in John 17. Some of you know these verses. In John chapter 17, verse 1, it goes like this. Jesus, our Lord, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Why? That your Son may glorify you. My God and my Father, I'm not going down to the pit to fight the devil, to meet death. Oh, please go with me. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And in verse 5 of John 17, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. When our Lord Jesus was facing his death and suffering, the one concern he had was the Father's glory. Because the Father's glory was linked with the Son's success in his work of redemption. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, my dear friends, the glory of the Lord Christ was given to him in God's purpose before the foundation of the world. And upon the success of his work of redemption, he was to be glorified. And in his glorification, his Father is glorified. Jesus' one concern was the glory of his Father. Now coming back to Hezekiah's prayer, he humbly acknowledged what the Assyrian envoy said was true. Go back to Isaiah chapter 37, verse 17. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria hath laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of man's hand, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. And now in verse 20. Isn't it interesting, friends? After the recalling of God's character, and in a small way praising God, Hezekiah came to his one petition in this prayer. Verse 20. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. What a prayer. That was the one thing he was asking. Save us. Save us. But why? So that all the kingdoms of the earth may know you, are the Lord, and you alone. If I may call you back to John 17, toward the end, our Lord Jesus says, verses 22 to 23, "And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." Isn't that remarkable? Our Lord Jesus says in these two verses, "The glory which you have given me, I've given them, so that they may be one as we are one, and that the world may know that you have sent me." The ultimate purpose is that the world and all the nations may know the God of Israel, the same concern as King Hezekiah in his crisis. My dear friends, let us bring all this to our time. I think it's really remarkable that we live in a time when the ancient Assyrian church is under such tremendous attack. And many Assyrian Christians, direct descendants of these ancient Assyrians, have laid down their life for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the God of Israel. If you have access to the internet, you can go to my Facebook. Try to find me, and you're going to see there a shocking picture of a Syrian mother hanged together with her two children because they refused to deny Jesus. If you are quick, turn back to Isaiah chapter 19, verse 25. I love the promise here. Isaiah 19, 25. "Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." Take this verse home, and when you watch the daily news, bear this text in mind. God has promised so long ago that Assyria, these ancient Assyrians and their descendants, shall know him one day. And Egypt, you know, friends, there are many more Christians in Egypt and among the Assyrians than the Jews in our time. And the Lord God has done a wonderful work of grace among the churches in Egypt, and is doing something among the ancient Chaldean church. The Chaldean, the Assyrians, they're the same. Very ancient Christian church. Quite remarkable. Now lastly, let us notice the end of this story in that most awful act of mercy. Verse 36, Isaiah chapter 37. "Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Syrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead." The deliverance was remarkable. Just one night, the Lord God sent out one angel, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed. Some sort of illness, plague, whatever. We actually have the Assyrian record in this way. In the Assyrian record, the Assyrian king boasted that he had shut King Hezekiah up as a bird in a cage, He was boasting about that. But that was interesting because, well, if he had shut King Hezekiah up as a bird in a cage, how come he didn't get a bird? Somehow, in the Assyrian record, the Assyrian acknowledged they couldn't get Jerusalem. King Hezekiah was only shut up as a bird in a cage. And he escaped. And later on, this same Assyrian king, so boastful, was killed by his own sons some 20 years after this event in 701 BC. My dear friend, when you think of that, it was an act of mercy. But it was awful. Some 185,000 Assyrians were slain by one angel. So many were killed directly by the Lord. Eventually, this king was killed by his own sons. You know, friends, the Lord is very patient with us all. But one day, his judgment will come. You know, the day of the final salvation of God's people is also the day of the final judgment of those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are quick, turn to this passage, last passage, and we shall finish. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. There Paul says, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire," verse 8, "taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe." The day of final salvation for God's people is the day when they shall be glorified, when Christ shall be admired by his own people. But to those who do not believe, to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be punished with that everlasting destruction, away from the presence of the Lord, away from his glorious power. Will you be there among the saints on that day? Or will you be there among those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? This very day, are you trusting God and obeying him? Or are you mocking God with your lifestyle? And my dear friends, let me remind you, there are only two eternal destinies. There's not a third way. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, we give you praise and thanks for your word, for your faithfulness, for your deliverance, for the salvation in Christ, for the joy and hope that we have in Jesus to look forward to that final day of salvation. But Lord my God, I pray that none of us here will miss that glorious salvation. May we listen and trust and obey. May we believe your word. May we believe your faithfulness and hold fast to you. Give us faith. Increase our faith. May we not turn away from you. In Jesus' name.